ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So I think they both fit, because the Mishnah, which is a compilation of writings of well-known Jewish scholars, was completed in the 3rd century A.D., tells us that the Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed about the day of the week on which the Passover was celebrated. And so I think that's what we see going on here. And Jesus was crucified on Passover, but he also celebrated Passover. Amazing. Now, what about these Jewish religious leaders who are there? They don't want to go in and defile themselves, but what are they going to do? They're falsely accusing Jesus to put him to death. That's religious hypocrisy. Come on, really? I guess they're straining out the gnat and swallowing a camel. And, you know, people do that all the time. I'll share this with you. We're told he made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty in the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Now, what's the conclusion you come to when you read something like that? This was a man of God. This was a religious man. This was a holy man. He loved God. He searched the scriptures. Who was that man? Adolf Hitler. The religious hypocrisy. It was for show. There was nothing real there. You know, that's why, you know, with the whole Jesus revolution from, again, the late 60s, early 70s, you know, many people were against it. These are druggies. These are people that are strung out. How could they get saved? Many churches wouldn't even allow them in their doors unless they cut their hair, put shoes on, change their clothes, put a suit and tie on. But they were sincere, because we see the fruit of their ministry. We are not to put on a facade of Christianity, because God knows our hearts. We're to live what we believe. But there are a lot of people who, you know, when Christianity becomes popular, a lot of people attach themselves to it because it's popular. With the Jesus Revolution, during that period of time, did a lot of people just attach themselves to it? Absolutely. But there were the sincere ones who truly gave their hearts to the Lord. And for these religious leaders here, that's exactly what they were doing. There was no relationship with God. They weren't hearing from God. They were putting to death an innocent man because of envy. They didn't like what he was saying. And then they were going to celebrate Passover because they are holy men of God. Wow. But that's how it works. Again, all for show. And Jesus called them on it. Again, imagine, they put a cloth on a cup before they drank, just in case there was a little gnat in there and they didn't want to swallow it and defile themselves. A gnat was one of the smallest of the unclean creatures. But Jesus says, you're swallowing a camel, the largest of the unclean animals. Wow. One writer put it like this in regard to the hypocrisy of their actions. Jewish oral law gives evidence that a Jew entered the dwelling places of Gentiles, became ceremonially unclean. Their remaining outside in the colonnade avoided that pollution. John loads this statement with great irony, but noting the chief priest's carefulness in the matter of ceremonial cleansing, when all the time they were incurring incomparably greater moral defilement by their proceedings against Jesus. Here they are about to kill the Son of God, yet worrying about defiling themselves by stepping on Gentile territory. Yeah, yeah. And here they are now before Pilate. And they have to tell Pilate why they brought this man, Jesus, before him. And Pilate did, you know, these guys didn't want to waste their time. You know, they want it. What's the issue? Let's deal with it and move on. So they have to come up with a reason. And they had no reason to put Jesus to death. So the religious trial ends. And now, as Jesus is before Pilate, this is always fascinating to me. We're going to see Jesus is in control. And why did they bring him before Pilate and not just put Jesus to death themselves? Because they didn't have the power anymore. Rome took it away from them. And so look at verse 29 here in John chapter 18. We're told this. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So again, here's the civil trial that Jesus is facing, and there's going to be three of them. This first one is before Pilate, then Pilate sends him to Herod, and then back to Pilate and the sentence of crucifixion for Jesus. And just a little background on Pilate, so you understand why he let the Jews push him around. Because remember, he's the governor. He's the one in charge. Rome put him there. He has a lot of power. But the Jews are pushing him around. In fact, the Jews don't enter into the praetorium. They're outside. So Pilate goes in, talks with Jesus, comes out, talks to them, goes back in, talks with back and forth. He's the one who's being pushed around. And the problem for Pilate was that when he came to town, he caused a riot. He placed a picture of Caesar on the Temple Mount. And Jews only worship one God. And so many Jews were killed. Letter sent to Rome. Strike one. He took money from the temple treasury to finance an aqueduct. And again, more rioting and more Jews killed. Another letter to Rome. Strike two. So Pilate was warned by Rome, look, if you get another strike against you, man, you're out. And so all through this, we see Pilate trying to appease the Jews and to let Jesus go. Now, how can you do that? The Jews want him dead. He's innocent. How could you put him to death? And yet, if you let him go, the Jews are going to be, he's in trouble. And he knows it. So again, Pilate's going back and forth. And with these Jewish religious leaders, a Jewish crowd had also gathered around. And they were stirred, foaming at the mouth, you might say, because they wanted Jesus dead now. The Jewish religious leaders really fired him up. And Jesus doesn't answer a word. Why? Because he didn't do anything wrong. And Pilate marvels at this. The contrast between the crowds who are, you know, like these angry, demonic creatures yelling for the death of this innocent man, and Jesus, who is not saying anything. And Pilate keeps trying to throw it back to the Jews to do something about it, and they throw it right back at him. Hey, man, we can't do anything about it. You took our right of putting someone to death away from us. And they didn't have the authority to carry this out. They didn't know what to do. So they brought him to Pilate. And according to the first century Jewish historian Josephus, the right of capital punishment had been taken away from the nation of Israel by the Romans in 7 AD, when Judea became a Roman province. And when this happened, the high priest tore his clothes, he put ashes on his head, and went through the streets of Jerusalem, weeping and wailing. And we talked about this on Thursday with the prophecy that Jacob had given. But why did he weep and wail? Why did he tear his clothes and put sackcloth on, or ashes on his body and head? Because he thought the word of God had failed. How do I know that? Because Genesis 49:10, this prophecy that was given by Jacob to the tribe of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." In other words, that before the power of the Jewish government, the power to put someone to death is taken away, the Messiah was going to come. Well, at this point, the high priest is like, the Messiah never came. God's word is broken. They understood. In fact, the Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of ancient rabbinic writings, translate Shiloh as one of the names of the Messiah. So, again, the scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah comes. Wow. And so 7 AD, that was taken away by the Romans. They didn't have the authority. And it's interesting because does God's word fail? Absolutely not. Got to shake your heads. No, it does not. Shake your head. Do something. Move your head. It does not fail. So something happened. Yeah, 70 miles to the north in the town of Nazareth, there was a young mother and a stepfather with a young boy they named Jesus. Shiloh had come before the scepter had departed from Judah. Jesus was born probably around 4 BC before the death of Herod the Great. So God's word will never fail. His promises are true to us. Can you imagine if God's word could fail? Think about it. It can't fail once. Because remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What if that's not true? What if that failed? We'd be hopeless. From Genesis to Revelation, we can trust the word of God. We may not understand it all. We may not understand the details, as we talked about, the prophecies that Jacob had given to his sons. We may not understand all the minute details of those prophecies, but I guarantee you this, they will come to pass. Now, did the Jews ever put someone to death? Yeah, we know Stephen, right? Stephen was stoned to death. I think Rome allowed him to do that from time to time. I think things kind of get out of hand. They were very angry at Stephen for being a believer in Jesus, and they just took him out and stoned him before Rome had anything to do with it. Why did they want Pilate to do this? Why didn't they just do that with Jesus? Well, first of all, I don't think they wanted anyone following Jesus after he died. They didn't want him to be some martyr that was looked upon and they followed after. And so stoning wouldn't work. They wanted him to be put to death by hanging on a tree. So no one would follow him. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Wow. Did Jesus bear the curse of God upon him? Yeah, when he bore the sins of the world. The Father turned his face from the Son. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That was one of the reasons they wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted Rome to put him to death. The other reason is because Jesus told us how he was going to die. The Old Testament tells us how the Messiah was going to die. First of all, John 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies made of him, not only in his life but his death. And the Jews thought they were in control. Pilate thought he was in control. No, Jesus, he's in control. He knows what's coming. In fact, John 18:32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Wow. Pilate told the Jews that they can take care of this problem. It was their problem, not his. And they told Pilate, no, he's your problem. We can't do anything with him. You took away the capital punishment for us. You need to take care of it. So Pilate is the one who's going to have to deal with this. This crucifixion. And you want to read about the crucifixion, look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a picture of what was going to happen with Jesus. He was going to be crucified. 1,000 years before this event even happened, David wrote about it. And again, Jesus predicted his death. Mark 10, verses 32 through 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. That's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. Mocking, scourging him by the Romans, spitting on him and putting him to death, and on the third day he's going to rise. And they heard that death thing, but they didn't hear and get that he's going to rise on the third day. So he not only predicted his death and resurrection, but again, he predicted what manner he would be put to death, crucifixion. He's in control, and he always is. As we read on, we're going to see Pilate questioned by Jesus. Look at verse 33 here in John chapter 18. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this? Or did others tell you this about me?" Again, remember the question that Pilate asked the Jewish religious leaders back in John 18:29. What accusation do you bring against this man? And that was the beginning of the first of these three civil trials, that question. And here's the dilemma. They, again, couldn't charge Jesus with blasphemy in the Roman trial. Why? Why couldn't they charge him with blasphemy? Because that was a Jewish law. Do you really think Rome cared anything about religious practices? Not at all. They needed to bring something to Pilate that showed Jesus broke the civil law. He was doing something against Rome that he would be put to death for. And Luke 23:2, and they began to accuse him, saying, and this is before Pilate, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forgetting to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ." They're trying to make this work for themselves, okay? They cannot use the religious aspect to it. So they accuse Jesus of coming against Rome, three charges, something Jesus could be put to death for. And they knew Pilate would have to take them seriously here. I guess they were hoping he would. So three political charges against him. He was a revolutionary who posed a threat to the Roman Empire. That's a big one. He urged people not to pay taxes, therefore undermining the prosperity of the Roman Empire. He claimed to be a king, therefore threatening the power and position of the Roman Empire. He wasn't threatening anyone, but these are false charges against him. And Pilate ignored the first two, and he focused on the last one, the third one. Jesus claimed to be king. Why? I think that was the most serious charge that they leveled against Jesus. You know, we have a Caesar. We have someone in charge, and now you're threatening to be a king. In fact, I'm the governor here. You think you're a king here? Not at all. You know, Pilate, it was getting under his skin a little. But again, the Jews didn't have really anything to accuse Jesus of. So they come up with these three. And as we're going to see, Pilate tried to reason with them because he found no fault in Jesus. Can you imagine that? And they refused to get in. And even when Pilate was going to release one of the prisoners who was going to be crucified, they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. I'll just read from you in John chapter 19, verses 12 through 16. It'll be a few weeks before we get to those verses, but listen to what took place. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Isn't that interesting? Pilate was trying to release Jesus, trying to find out a way. How can I do this? But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover. and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Isn't that an interesting statement by these Jewish religious leaders? "We have no king but Caesar." Who did they leave out? God, right? They are the religious leaders representing God to the people and the people to God. And they, "We have no king but Caesar." They took God completely out of the picture. Why? Because they hated Jesus so much. Man. And as Pilate, you know, he's focusing on this accusation that Jesus is claiming to be king. And Pilate's question is simple. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you pleading guilty or not guilty to these charges? To this insurrection, you might say. Are you threatening Rome? And Pilate, again, is trying to play it cool. He doesn't want to offend the Jews, and he also doesn't want to be accused of putting an innocent man to death, because Rome doesn't like that as well. So he's in trouble. And Jesus answers Pilate, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" He turns the question back to Pilate, doesn't he? Jesus is amazing, isn't he? He wants to know if these are the things that Pilate just heard from others, or it's something he saw, something that he knows. And how does he respond? Well, look at verse 35 here in John 18. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done?" "Are you speaking for yourself," Jesus said, "or did others tell you this concerning me?" Wow. And he says, "Am I a Jew?" I mean, Pilate didn't really like the Jewish people. You can see that. And now he's frustrated. He's angry. And he's basically telling Jesus, "Look, your own people brought you to me. I'm the governor, and I want to know what you've done." Wow. Pilate could, again, care less about the Jewish people or the religious faith, but he wants to stay in line with Rome. And if this was really someone who was coming against the Roman government, he needed to deal with it. "What have you done, Jesus? Are you causing an insurrection? Why do these Jewish religious leaders and now the Jewish people hate you so much that they want you dead?" They're like, it's like blood in the water with sharks, and these Jewish religious leaders and Jewish people are just going crazy. "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Really? You know, was Jesus the king? Well, he didn't come the first time to be an earthly king. He's king over the universe. But he wasn't threatening Rome. He was bringing salvation to all those who would come to him. But think about it. The question Pilate asked, "What have you done?" Can you imagine if Jesus answered that? I mean, if he told Pilate all the things that he had done, they would have been there a long time. But think about it. What did Jesus do that made these Jewish religious leaders and now the Jewish people so angry? Well, he healed the leper. He healed the lame, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, fed the hungry, calmed the storm, walked on water, forgave the sinner, was without sin, lived a life that honored God the Father, did no wrong towards God or man, delivered those who were demon-possessed, taught the truth in such a way that the listeners were astonished, gave his life as an example of what a servant is all about, confronted those who were living contrary to God. Yeah. He's a bad person, isn't he? Isn't it crazy when you read that? But look at people today who are angry at God. I don't need him. Who is he? He's someone who loves you very much. Harry Ironside, the Bible teacher from years ago, told of a visit to Israel by a man named Joseph Flax. And he had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs. And he addressed them with going over the Psalm 1. And he read it and then asked the question, who is the blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. Nobody spoke, so Flax said, was he our great father Abraham? One old man said, no, it can't be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.